This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. My brothers and sisters, in the resurrected and victorious Jesus Christ, I have to admit that death has wearied me a bit lately. A few years back for an Easter sermon, I did a little math and determined that I had been to a little over 250 funerals by that point in my life. I'm gaining quickly on 300. The last 7, 9 months have been busy with final goodbyes. In the last 9 months, my family and I have had 7 different funerals to attend. Parents and grandparents, uncles and aunts, and a young friend claimed by leukemia much too young. 7 Christian funerals, 7 very comforting Christian funeral sermons preached by 6 different pastors. Each faithfully pointed us to the amazing promises of Christ and the hope of resurrection through Jesus Christ alone. The consistency of those messages is quite remarkable as I think back over it now. No one carefully listening could have had any doubt about what the key central message was. Death has been swallowed up forever. Too long a time ago, our junior and high school religion instructor, the pastor who taught us, encouraged us to go to funerals and listen to funeral sermons. And he wasn't intending that we only went to funerals at our home churches either. He challenged us to stop in and sit quietly in the back row of any funeral anywhere, at any church or any other place a funeral was happening, to listen to the funeral sermon. He proposed that every church, any denomination, any religion for that matter, could be judged by its funeral sermons. That's really where the true spiritual rubber meets the road. You will discover everything you really need to know about any church, any denomination, any religion, by what it has to offer at funerals, he told us. And 35 years later, I am still a believer in that hypothesis. I have presided over many funerals myself, prepared and delivered many funeral sermons. I have been encouraged over the years by how many Christians have taken the time to take me aside after a funeral sermon to share with me how the gospel proclamation of eternal life through Christ, the hope of their own resurrection, and its promise for those they've said goodbye to, made such a difference on such a difficult day. There is no truth, no comfort sweeter in the sharing for any Christian pastor than the scriptures and the liturgy of the Christian funeral, and even the internment rite at gravesite as well. That's why Easter sermons are most often the easiest to assemble and deliver. The prescribed lessons of the day from which we choose a text are just ripe with joy and hope, promising a healing and a wholeness that is beyond our wildest imaginations. Every funeral sermon really needs to be an Easter sermon. And whether we always think of it that way or not, every Easter sermon really needs to have all the ingredients of a good Christian funeral sermon. Because we get to share amazing truths like this. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." These verses, written by the prophet Isaiah over 2,700 years ago, are in and of themselves an Easter banquet not to be missed. Of course, they depict for us a banquet thrown by God himself in celebration of all the amazing gifts he has given to his human creation. It's almost ironic at the placement of this resurrection gospel here in the middle of 66 chapters of Isaiah's prophecies, because he has spent chapter after chapter just pounding and decrying and exposing the vile sins and rebellion, first of the surrounding nations and peoples, and then finally honing in on God's chosen people of Israel themselves. This little gospel respite is almost like a breath of fresh gospel air. Isaiah had been making it abundantly clear at God's direction that all the people suffering in the world at that moment, from all the nations and from Israel, they had brought all of this awful suffering upon themselves as judgment from this one true God they had all rejected. He was trying to make them certain that they didn't believe that everything was just going to be okay at some point. That they weren't trusting in some random reliance on everything just working itself out somehow for them or their nation. Expecting things to be good just because they would be. In the midst of this pounding of God's law and the proclamation of God's certain judgment against sin, God shined through his prophet the sweet rays of gospel sunshine through a temporary break in the spiritual clouds. Take a look around you. Do you see any surrounding darkness similar to the nations surrounding Israel or the chosen people of God in their day? What about this particular moment in culture, in country, has you particularly optimistic about what's going on? Are you tempted, like the ancients here in these verses, to want to simply ignore all the many ways that we have a nation and a people have rebelled against our God and thumbed our noses at his will in rebellion? Are you tempted to believe in that same random hope and reliance upon everything just kind of working itself out because it always has, and down the road everything will just be okay again? God wants us to hear his proclamation against sin and rebellion in these verses as clearly and powerfully as every other generation and every other nation that has ever come before us. The realities of God's condemnation are just as dark and just as bleak for you and me today as for any sinner that has ever lived on the face of this earth. Thank God that he makes sure to include in his communication to us here that to his Easter banquet, not to be missed, is an invitation to everyone. Every single human being who has ever lived, every nation, There is no one beyond the reach of God's gifts and his saving plan. Not only is he preparing an amazing feast of fine foods and the choicest of wines, but he is also removing any and every barrier that could possibly exist to everyone coming to enjoy that banquet. In these verses, the shroud and the sheet that are mentioned, they're all of the sin, all of the misbelief, and even death itself. Anything that would keep anyone, any human being, hindered from hearing the invitation and joining in the celebration. Every single one will be overcome. And upon arriving at that Easter banquet that is not to be missed, no one will be disappointed. Just look at what the Easter banquet celebrates. The complete swallowing up of death forever. The final and complete payment for every human sin through the innocent blood shed and the triumphant victory won in the empty grave of Jesus Christ. Where in these verses, just as he does in Revelation, your God tells you that your pain and your sadness, your tears, he personally will wipe them away at that moment you arrive in his eternal presence, like a comforting parent with a weeping child. And the final removal of all disgrace, he says, that his people have made of themselves. If those aren't reasons enough for you to find joy in this day, for you to rejoice and to seek out and enjoy the banquet that is not to be missed, described in these verses, you must be made of stone. I have to be honest at this point and admit that the critical communications that have seared me the most deeply over the years in ministry have been about my funeral sermons. There are three categories of criticism that have occasionally yet consistently been shared with me by others. The first is that I don't talk enough about the deceased during my funeral sermons. The second is that I actually refer to those deceased as sinners during their own funerals, and that is seen by some as disrespectful of the dead. And the third, truly, is that I talk too much about God and the eternal things to come on a funeral day instead of talking about this life and the impact that those who have died have had on this world. I've also had occasion to answer the quiet question of some as to why so very few people are comfortable saying bad things about those who have died at that person's funeral. I've usually answered by instructing the questioner to think quietly to himself about all the negative things his own friends and family might be able to say about him after he's gone. Those answers usually focus on all of the criticisms into a singular focus, really. After all, we wouldn't be at a funeral if the person who died hadn't been a sinner deserving death. Death is really the great equalizer. While all of us want to see ourselves and think of ourselves as those who have had value in this world that will be acknowledged and remembered after we're no longer here, every single one of us also has a lifelong pile of stinking sins that we have to expect that God and the people who have shared our lives will have to forgive and forget and ignore. Much better funeral practice is to focus on finding joy, finding comfort, finding hope in God's real answers to our sins, to rejoice in his gift of righteousness that he has given to us due to no merit of our own, won for us through his holy, precious, only Son and His suffering and death. We confess our trust in Christ and His salvation, while rejoicing over all that His promises of resurrection mean for us on those funeral days. We feast again and again and again at this banquet not to be missed. It really is no wonder that both funeral sermons and Easter sermons make the same people uncomfortable. We don't need Easter if we're not sinners. We don't need saving if we're not rebellious failures. The truths proclaimed from the Scriptures on Good Friday and Easter Sunday confront each one of us with the profound realities of our lives. We are sinners. We are not going to find some way to make God happy with us. We are going to die. And every single one of us deserves punishment far beyond this life for all of the things that we've thought and that we've said and that we've done. Into the darkness of all of this bewildering reality, God shines the brilliant sunshine of His gospel. He interrupts those moments with an invitation to a banquet that He Himself has prepared. He is the one throwing it. All the plans and preparations are His. And His banquet celebrates His complete victory over death, over sin, over hell, that He is sharing with us. His banquet is open to every human being that has ever lived, no exception. There is no cost. And every detail of that banquet has been taken care of with such skill and such wisdom that it will absolutely blow our minds at the moment that we arrive there. And we will never want to leave. And that's a good thing. Because the banquet, the Easter banquet, not to be missed, it never ends. What are you going to do with the rest of your Easter day? Get a sniff of that big meal that's awaiting you? Already found your basket? Indulge, overindulge in some sweets. You likely have other activities planned that are typical to the Easter holiday. Celebrate. Enjoy yourself. Rejoice. You have every reason, because you have been to a Christian festival worship service this Easter that has proclaimed to you the Scriptures that make you certain that death will not ever claim you, that your God will embrace you in that moment that you finally meet Him face to face with His forgiveness, and He will wipe away from your eyes every tear and from your mind every memory of every pain and every unhappiness you have experienced in this life. It is simply an amazing future that awaits you and me in God's eternal presence. And that is what God wants us thinking about every Easter day. And that is what God wants us thinking about on every funeral day of our lives. I pray that every future funeral you have to experience is filled with gospel proclamation, that has a sermon that focuses you on the promises that God has made to you about the righteousness He has given you through His Son and the certain hope of eternal life with Him that is yours, a gift from Him, never to be jeopardized. If that does not happen, you know exactly what to do. When you get home, you open your Bible and you turn to Isaiah 25. You turn to 1 Corinthians 15. You turn to the gospel lessons that share with us the truths of Jesus' resurrection. And you feast again and again and again in the Word at an Easter banquet that is not to be missed. Amen. Please stand. Oh, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.